Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and height and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, people who live in the Midwest look forward to a trip that they can take with their children out to the West, to Washington or Oregon or California. And one of the most beautiful things to watch when these friends or family members come over is when you take them out to take a look at the ocean, to actually see the ocean. And when they get to the ocean, they see how vast it is and how large it can be. They run up to it and they say, "Is this really salty water? You mean you can't drink this?" So they taste a little of it. Yeah, you can't drink it. And they're just amazed. And they look at all kinds of seashells and everything that goes on the beach, and they just are filled with all kinds of experiences, and they go home and they tell their friends about all the excitement they had seeing the ocean. But you know, having made one trip to the Pacific Ocean does not mean that they in any sense can really begin to comprehend the ocean. They don't know much about the tides. They don't know much about the marine life that's located just a few yards out, a little bit under the water. They've not studied the winds. They've not studied how the waves work. They have not gone to see what's on the ocean floor. They don't know all that much about the ocean. They just simply know a little taste of it. That's the way it is with the subject that we look at now this morning. The scripture passage that we're going to deal with, the one that they have chosen for family visiting this year, talks about the love of God. If we are Christians, then we have experienced some of that love of God. But even Christians are going to be like that little child who goes up to the ocean and dips their finger in the water and tastes a little of it and just has a small idea of what that ocean is like. But they have not in any sense been able to comprehend the scope of God's love, its width, its length, its depth, its height. That's why the Apostle Paul prays in this chapter in verse 18 that we might be able to comprehend the height and the depth and the length and the width of the love of God. And even after beginning to search out all that that means, we still will not have a full picture. It's going to take all of eternity to figure it all out. And now this morning we want to, in 20 minutes or less, talk about the love of God, and somehow I hope to inspire you, maybe tell you something new about it. When books this thick have been written about the love of God and how it can be characterized in this way or that, and then you look at God's love in his actions, in his grace, we can legitimately say that the love of God is greater than all of God's attributes. And when you read about all the things that comprise God's attributes, he is this, he is that, he's the next, and you just read them off, please remember, he is love. He can become angry, but he is love. And so this morning, with limited time and even more limited talents, I want to talk with you about the love of God. We want to look first at the character of God's love, and then we want to look at the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. First of all, the character of God's love. And by that, I mean, what is God's love? Well, you say, well, Pastor, you can skip over that. We already know what God's love is. You don't need to tell us about that. But you see, when you use that word love, we find out that that's distorted like most every other thing. I say I love popcorn and I love movies. And you can say you love walks on the beach. I like to roll on the beach. A little difficult in a wheelchair, but you can get used to it. Or you say you like, I like to love ice cream. Or you love the mountains. You can say, well, wait a minute, that you can't use that word love in all those categories. You don't love things. You like them. You like ice cream. You like popcorn. But you mustn't talk about loving them, because then you're going to mix up the use of that word love. Well, okay. Let's talk about loving people. But again, even that concept is distorted. You say you met a girl and you fell in love with her. I always wonder about that, because if you fall in love with somebody, I guess you could fall out of love with them too. I mean, like there's a big hole in the cement and you just fell in, and that's love, I suppose. Did you really fall in love? Or did you fall in lust? There's a difference, you know. We shouldn't confuse the two. You know the difference between love and lust. Love is giving. Lust is getting. Or suppose a woman comes to the pastor and says, Pastor, I've been married for so many years. It's just not what it used to be. He's not what I anticipated. He's not what he now pretends to be, but when I first married him, he was something different. But now he's just a louse, and I've fallen out of love with him. Well, of course, having said that, then what's the pastor supposed to do? I mean, that's it. You must get a divorce. Because obviously, if you've fallen out of love, you can't reconcile with them anymore. You can no longer live with them. And I suppose that when you then talk to somebody about loving God, and you get surprised when they don't get excited about loving God, you talk to that same person for a while and find out that they had parents who also said they loved each other. And then one day, in a very gentle manner, they came to her and said, Sally, your mother and I don't love each other anymore. We're getting a divorce. Is that the kind of love we're talking about when we talk about the love of God? It's something that you can fall into and just, I guess, easily fall out of. Now you can begin to see why the Holy Spirit had to take that word love and almost revolutionize it. The Holy Spirit had to almost coin a new word for that idea of the love which God has. Because the love that God has is not like anything we've ever experienced or knew. God's love was not the same as those who love each other once and then fell out of love. God's love is something entirely different, something unique in mankind's existence. And so that's why I say the Holy Spirit almost had to coin a new word to talk about the love of God. And he used that word, and children, I want you to know this word. If you look at it, it looks like agape. But it's actually the word agape. That word stood for a love that was independent from feelings, nothing to do with getting. Agapic love is one that gives and loves to give without ever hope of getting back. That's the best definition of the love of God. That's the character of God's love. It's a giving love. God so loved that he gave. It wasn't God so loved that he thought about it for a while and said, that sounds really nice. I get warm fuzzies thinking about it. No. He loved, so he gave. Can you see that in life? Let me see if I can give you an example. There's an older man that lives in the rest home. His mind has faded over the years. He doesn't remember the past. He really doesn't care that much about the present. He simply lies there or sits there day after day. And every day, a white-haired older woman, I wouldn't say younger, but older woman comes in. And she sits next to him and talks to him, kisses him on the forehead. He doesn't respond. She talks to him about the day and about the weather and about the grandchildren and his brothers and sisters. And after a little while, she opens up her Bible and reads a passage of Scripture to him, and perhaps she has a prayer with him. Every day she does this. Do you think that she is turned on by his love toward her? Do you think that she is ever going to fall out of love? She has perhaps what we ought to describe as agapic love, a selfless love. The kind of love that God wants us to understand is generated from his own heart. Or one more example. If I go down the Guide Meridian very close to my home in Linden and I go past Z's Recycling, it's a junkyard. It's an eyesore. Hundreds of old wrecked cars are there. But suppose someone goes in there and looks around at a few of the models they've got available, and he's got his truck and trailer with him, and he plunks down a few dollars and he takes one of those old wrecks home. And hour after hour he spends working on that old wreck. And finally, after hours, days, years, and all kinds of money, more than he's willing to tell his wife, he invites his friends to come over, and they look into his garage, and he points out this old wreck and says, "Now, isn't she a beauty?" That's the kind of agapic love for that old wreck. That's the kind of love that the Bible describes God as having. He looks at this world, and he looks at this whole world, and it's filled with wrecks, spiritually deformed, repulsive. They don't turn him on. They don't enrich him. They are rebellious, and they are arrogant, and they are unlovable creatures. But in spite of that, God loves them. And he gives. And he gives to them the very best he can. He gives his own son, that one and only son, that he might take those spiritual wrecks and then one day say, "Now, aren't they beautiful?" That's God's love. Love for the unloving. Love for the unlovable. Love for the worthless. Love that gives and gives and gives. That's what Paul, I think, wants to have us grasp this morning in this passage. Paul says, "I want you to know how wide and how long and how deep and how high the love of God is." That love that surpasses knowledge. And Paul says a couple of things there. First of all, he says that we will never understand God's love in all of its fullness. It's beyond knowledge. But second, he is telling us in this passage that just because it's going to take us all of eternity to comprehend that love of God, yet he is saying somehow because we are Christians, as we meditate on it, as we think more and more about that love of God, and we read about that love in his word, we're going to come to know about that love of God, and we're going to come to know it more and more as we contemplate its width and its depth and its height and its length. First of all, Paul says, I want you to grasp how wide the love of God is. Maybe he's thinking here about God's arms of love, that those arms that reach out and grab people. When you think about Jesus Christ on the cross, when you see him there, his arms stretched out, that's how much he loved. How far do those arms of Christ reach? And when you hear him go throughout those little towns in Galilee and down those narrow roads, and he's calling people to come to him and receive that living water, how far does that love of Jesus Christ reach? And how many people does it incorporate in his sphere of influence? For how many has Christ given his own life? The Apostle John says, "For God so loved the world that Jesus Christ gave his life." John says that the love of God is not simply for the Jew, but that it encompasses the whole world. The world is the target of God's love, not just a handful of people. And to see how many that is, you should look sometime at the book of Revelation. Take, for example, chapter 5. You read there, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation.'" And then you look at another chapter and it says, "And I looked, and there was before me a great multitude of people, a number so great you couldn't even count them." The Bible talks sometimes about, and sometimes it uses the word myriad. Myriad is a thousand. There's myriads of myriads. 10,000 was the largest number in the Greek language. There's 10,000s times 10,000. You can't count them all. Paul says, I want you to get an idea of how wide the love of God is. It embraces people from every tribe and every language and every skin color. Whosoever will believe. That's how wide it is. And Paul says, and don't forget about the length of God's love. It's not only wide, it's also long. You read in Ephesians about how long God's love is. When did it begin? It began before we were born. It began before sin came into the world. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his children. You read that in verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before Adam, God knew that sin was coming. And God the Father, in love already then, agreed to send his Son. And God the Son already agreed to give his life. And God the Holy Spirit already then agreed that he would work in those rebellious people. So you see, God's love for us began way in the past. And if you continue to look at that time frame, it goes on way into eternity. You know, sometimes we get discouraged. I know you do, I never do. I never get discouraged. It's not possible for me to... It happens. It happens to all of us. Don't kid yourself. We get discouraged. We get depressed. I read somewhere that at any one time, 30% of the population are depressed. Now, if you want to really make yourself get depressed, you think about waking up this day and 30% of the people you meet are depressed like you are. I would not want to go through the Woods coffee knowing that I'm as depressed as the person there making my coffee. I don't want it. There are people all over the place that you're going to run into who just have a bad day. We are unhappy with our lives. And then to add all of that up, sometimes you even think that God is against you, that God doesn't love you anymore. And the problem is oftentimes that we begin to measure God's love by our own standards. And of course, when we begin to measure God's love that way, we're going to be unnerved. Because every time we step on his toes, every time we get off the path of holiness, oh, that's it. We're done now. We can't go back to God and ask forgiveness again. But you see, God's love is not like ours. God's love is unchanging. It is eternal. It is constant. And that's where we find our hope. And that's where we find our strength. We sing, O love that will not let me go, in thee. That's where we find our peace. That's where we find our joy. When we contemplate that love of God, how long it is and how wide it is. It is wider than all my roaming. It's longer than all my unfaithfulness. And then Paul says, don't forget about the depth of the love of God. I like the word that Paul uses here, the Greek word bathos. That's the word we talk about today when we talk about those deep sea diving rigs, the bathysphere. And now obviously an example of the depth of God's love is what we see on the cross of Calvary. Jesus left all the glory of heaven in order to become man and be the bearer of sin. And he was rejected by his own people. The Son of God was accused of having a devil within him. Despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then we begin to think about the love of God and Jesus Christ. We just simply cannot comprehend how deep it is. How deep it went for you and for me. In my reading this past week, I was reminded of the prophet Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, children, and I hope you know that. He was a prophet, one who speaks for God. And God said to the prophet Hosea, I want you to marry a woman whose morals are terrible. I want you to marry a woman who is a prostitute. A woman who is going to be unfaithful to you. And the more unfaithful she is to you, Hosea, I want you to be all the more faithful to her. And I want you to be faithful to her because I want the people of Israel to talk about your marriage. I want the people of Israel to see a parable, a living illustration. You're going to show them a living play, Hosea, and you, in this play, are going to play God, and the woman is going to play my people Israel. And so Hosea married a prostitute named Gomer, nothing to do with Gomer Pyle. Don't get the two mixed up. Gomer. And they had children. At least they had one. And then Gomer had another child in an adulterous relationship with another man. Still married to Hosea, but had another with someone else. And then pretty soon we read that Gomer left Hosea because her eye caught the eye of another man. And he sweet-talked her out of her home and away from her child and away from her husband. And so she left Hosea. Now, as it often goes, one who leaves a wife behind to sweet-talk to another woman they find out that things didn't work out very well with that next relationship either. And that's what Gomer found out. Gomer was left to look for another lover and another one, and she did. But that one was not quite as handsome and not quite as rich. And then she found another one, and then things just fell apart all over the place. And now she has none. No husband. But Hosea was told to keep loving on, keep her in his love always, and not give up on her. And you see, God says that that between myself and Israel. I have been faithful, but my people Israel has not. They have not been faithful. Yet in spite of their unfaithfulness, I continue to love her. I continue to want her back. She goes a whoring after other gods. She is unfaithful to me, but I am faithful to her day by day, year by year. Do you ever experience that with God yourself? You are faithless, but yet God continues to supply you with health and strength and enjoyment, a paycheck, and all the blessings of life. And then the final act of that living parable, Gomer is now a slave. And she's being sold at auction in Jerusalem. What a shame. And the auctioneer begins the bid, and there's a bid, well, I'll bid 2 pieces of silver, and then 5 pieces of silver, and then 12 pieces of silver. And then finally someone says 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of barley. And then from the back, we hear the voice of Hosea. 15 pieces of silver and 10 bushels of barley. That's about 430 pounds of barley. And there are no other bids that high. No one would want that. And Hosea took his wife home. Shamed as she was, he brought her home, introduced her to all of his neighbors as his wife, as the mother of his children. You see, God says, that is the picture of my love. If you want to know how deep it is, unchangeable, it walks through the mire with us. We are his, just like Gomer was Hosea's. But just like Gomer, we were unfaithful, and God had to buy us back, not with 15 pieces of silver and some barley. He bought us back with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. That's how deep the love of God is. And Paul says, oh, that you would know the depth of the love of God. And then the height. It's impossible, it seems to me, to overstate the blessings of salvation. We think about that, of salvation, of forgiveness. And that's about as much as we can imagine, that Christ died for our sins. But Christ not only died to pay for our sins, but as it says in Galatians, Christ now also frees us from slavery. Has now restored us to the very image of God. And God, in order that we could not be servants, but that we could be his children, his sons. And one day, he will introduce us to the whole world, and he will say, you see them? These are mine. These are my sons and my daughters. Aren't they beautiful? That's how high the love of God is. We will be heirs of all that God has given to Jesus Christ. Oh, the apostle says that you might know the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God, because then perhaps you'll be like that man, whoever he was, who wrote that on the asylum wall, could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That is the love of God. Oh, that you know it, and oh, that you be thankful for it every day. So be it. And all God's people said,